Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's on page 1019 of the Black Pew Bible. 2 Peter and Jude have parts of them that are quite ugly and dark, especially if we allow ourselves to focus on false teachers or the false doctrine that they espouse. If we fail to look at the glory of Jesus Christ, when we look at 2 Peter and Jude, then we can get distracted and even depressed. But we praise the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And Hebrews chapter 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah chapter 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And these verses, especially Isaiah, have been very revealing in the last year and a half, haven't they? It's easy to see people whose mind is not at perfect peace, and people who've been characterized by fear or anger or pride, looking down at someone else because they do or don't do or whatever, and very, very crazy. Look at 2 Peter 1, look at verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." A couple of weeks ago, we considered the false teachers and three things about the false teachers. First of all, their mouth and what they say. We noticed that three times the word blaspheme in one form or another is used here by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at, chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." And you remember that word destructive has at its root, it's damning heresies. In other words, these things that the false teachers are teaching lead people to a Christless eternity. They deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Then we notice the false teacher's eyes. The false teacher's mouth speaks blasphemy. The false teacher's eyes. And we asked, what consumes their focus? What is the focus of their attention? And it's the word pleasure in verse 13. And the Greek root word that we find here in pleasure is the word from which we get the word hedonism. Hedonism. And hedonism is a totally selfish focus. And it's consumed with pleasing myself. The underlying thought of hedonism is primarily a sexual desire that's wanting to be satisfied, but it includes all areas of life. That the false teacher or the person who follows false teaching is consumed with a desire. I want to please myself. I want to satisfy myself and my desires. We notice the false teacher's mouth, his eyes, and then thirdly, we considered the false teacher's heart, and we noticed that it was filled with greed. And certainly this has a connection to hedonism, but the false teacher's heart, we're told by Peter, is well practiced in greed. It is never satisfied. And we considered this from Proverbs chapter 27. The false teacher is never satisfied. He wants more power. He wants more prestige. He wants more possessions. He wants more and more and more and more. And hold that thought for just a moment, if you would please. I'm going to invite you to join me in standing. Today, I'm going to read the text because of time and the length of the passage. You follow along, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. These, speaking of the false teachers, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Teach us the truth. Help us to see these false teachers, who they are, what they teach, and how they lead people astray. Convince us of the truth, dear Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to jump right in, taking this verse by verse, and look at verse 17. And have you ever thought how frequently water is likened to the Lord? Or how water is compared to salvation? Look at this in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria? He's standing at a well outside a village in Samaria. This woman came to her, and I'm going to kind of jump in, and I'm going to include John 10, although verse 11 is on the screen. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" And think about this verse from the great passage of Scripture in Ephesians on marriage, speaking of Christian men, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. The tragic reality in 2 Peter chapter 2 is that these false teachers have no faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They may know a little bit about the Lord. They may know a lot of bit about the Scripture, but they have never come to a faith relationship where they've repented of their sin and called upon the name of the Lord to save them. And look how Peter describes them in verse 17. Waterless springs, like a mirage in the desert. For the traveler in the desert who looks into the distance and sees a mirage and the promise of water, only to get closer and closer and closer, but never closer to the mirage. Or even the possibility that a traveler in the desert can actually see palm trees, only to get to the palm trees and find that the water is dried up. These false teachers, they promise something that satisfies, that will quench their thirst, but all they have to offer is sand. Where were you on Tuesday night when the storm came in? I was at a park, and it started getting dark. It wasn't time for the sun to set. It was getting very dark, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and some streetlights came on. It wasn't time for the streetlights, but it was dark enough for the streetlights, and there were a few drops of rain, but it didn't rain. And that's what Peter is talking about. Clouds that promise rain, but it didn't rain. It was just a few drops. They have nothing substantial to offer. They promise more than they can deliver. And if you look at this verse, Peter gives us a hint of the final judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Now, as we think about verse 18, you can take a quick look at it. Take a quick look at verse 18 and then leave a marker in 2 Peter and please turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. And as we consider verse 2 Peter 2:18, we want to draw your attention to the parable of the four soils. Now, this parable is given in other passages in the Gospels. We're just going to look at Matthew's Gospel. This is sometimes called the parable of the sower, the parable of the four soils, the parable of the good seed. But in 2 Peter, we want to compare this to the people that who appear in 2 Peter chapter 2. To people who've heard the Gospel but don't have that faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. As you skip down to verse 3, a sower went out to sow. Jesus tells this parable. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold and some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, keep the thought of Matthew 13, but turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is on page number 1023. We want to overlap the parable of the good seed with 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's a curiosity towards the gospel. And there's a couple of possibilities that fit into this. We have the false teachers, and then we have those who follow them. And who are the people who follow them? Are they Christ followers? Are they people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Or is it people who just merely know the Scripture or are attracted to the false teacher and their teaching? Is this a new convert? Someone who has been exposed to the gospel but has never repented by faith? People who are listening to false teachers, are they saved? Are they unsaved? They appear to be people who at least know their Bible, but they're not responding in faith. And these false teachers are offering dust. They're offering more than they can deliver. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, or put the spirits to the test to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now go back to 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 17. And as you look at 2 Peter 2, verse 17, you can glance up at the screen and see Jude, verse 12, which Brandon covered in his second message, I believe. And notice the similarity between Peter and Jude. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept away by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. You can also look at Jude 8 or Jude 16. Jude calls these false teachers ungodly men. These men are not of God. Now look at 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Because the false teachers promise spiritual deliverance or spiritual freedom, but all the while the false teachers are enslaved by corruption, by hedonism, seeking selfish pleasure. They're called, Peter calls them insatiable when it comes to sin. He says they have forsaken the right way. Peter says they are enslaved and unable to escape. The picture is of an animal caught in a trap and they cannot get out. But notice Jesus Christ, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, look at the first part of this, the true freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. True freedom comes only through Jesus Christ. True freedom comes only through the truth. That's the only way that it comes. And Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One of you sent me an article this week, and the article, I don't remember the title, I don't remember the author, but the article said that 60% of Christian young adults don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I replied to the person who sent it, "I'm not sure that 60% are Christ followers. I don't think you can be a Christ follower and believe that there's another way." True freedom comes through Jesus Christ alone. But when you look at this in verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham." I want you to just get that phrase and stick it in your brain. Unfortunately, we're not going to get there today, but Lord willing, next week we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, which is probably debatable, but probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And what we find in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I think helps us understand 2 Peter chapter 2 and who we are talking about. Jesus, when he confronts them with the truth, that he is the truth, they say, we're of Abraham. As if that settles it. It's a done deal. We'll talk more about Hebrews 6, John 8 in just a moment. But it's the truth. And so, hallelujah, Jesus is the truth. And in him we know true freedom. Freedom from sin is not license to sin. And that's the truth of place of scripture like Romans 6 and Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Because we have come to Christ, it affects the way we live. It changes the way that we live. And look at the truth of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And the false teachers promise freedom while they're enslaved to sin. They promise freedom to people who follow them, some of whom are enslaved to sin themselves. Our liberty in Christ is not so we can pursue selfish pleasures. That's hedonism. And that's exactly what Paul said here in Romans chapter 6. Hey, Lakes, we love the truth. And because we love the truth, we hate error. We hate false teaching. We oppose it. We speak against it. And because we promote and protect truth, we condemn false teachers. But in our inclusionary culture, that's not acceptable. Our inclusionary culture says we accept everybody and everybody's opinion matters. Well, everyone may be entitled to their opinion. As Christ followers, lovers of the truth, people who know the truth, we speak against falsehood. And is that what we are doing? Are we standing firmly on the truth? We're not going to budge. We're not going to fudge the truth. How are we spending our time? And isn't it interesting what the last year and a half has revealed about our hearts? Everybody knows our opinion about masks. Whatever your opinion about masks, everybody knows your opinion about the vaccine or about saving puppies. Does everybody know your opinion about the truth? Everybody knows your opinion about this politician or that politician. It's all over our Facebook pages. And people know us as a spokesman for this cause or this person or that person. And what are we giving our voice and our energy to? Are we giving our voice and our energy to things that are not eternal? I'm not accusing anyone of giving themselves to false doctrine. But how are we promoting the truth? And Jesus Christ is the truth. Are we giving ourselves to things that are temporary while we have the message of life, life eternal? And this is God's word. And I'm going to use an old-time phrase that some of you may not get, but who are you stumping for? What are you stumping for? Enough time on that. May the Lord put us to the test using his word as the standard. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 20 and 21. There is no doubt that Peter is talking about two groups of people, potentially two groups of people. The first group is people who know about Jesus Christ, know about the scripture. Perhaps this is someone who grew up in the church. They grew up in the church. They know their Bible from Genesis to the maps. They can quote the books of the Bible in order, but they've never repented of their sin and been saved. I was one of those. Many of you were one of those. You grew up in the church and you knew the Bible. You knew the right things to say and do. But you hadn't repented of your sin and called upon the name of the Lord to save you. The second person is a new convert, so brand new that they don't know anything. And let me tell you, some of you who've been around Lakes for a while will remember the name Jeff Totten. Jeff Totten is chaplain for the Detroit Tigers. Jeff has preached here and an acquaintance of mine. And when Jeff got saved as a young adult, he was going to a church. He got saved in a church in Birmingham. He got saved in this church, and after a couple of weeks, somebody said to him, "You need to buy a Bible." And he said, "Where do you buy Bibles?" And some of you are old enough to remember Christian bookstores. And somebody said, "Well, you need to go to the Christian bookstore." And so Jeff walks into the Christian bookstore, and there is a whole wall of Bibles. Big Bibles, little Bibles, study Bibles, this translation, that translation. And Jeff is standing there overwhelmed by a wall full of Bibles. He's standing there looking at this wall of Bibles, and someone, a woman, comes up to him and says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "Yeah, somebody told me I need to buy a Bible, but there's so many." And she said, "Well, what kind of Bible are you looking for?" Okay, just in your mind, answer that question. What kind of Bible are you looking for? And do you know what a new convert, Jeff Totten, says? "Well, I guess the Holy One." Praise the Lord. He walked into the Christian bookstore and looked at the wall full of Bibles. Because if you remember Christian bookstores, if Jeff had turned the other way, he could have just as likely found a book by a false teacher. And what if that had happened? What if he turned around and looked, and there is a book by a false teacher? Your Best Life Now. That book hadn't been written yet, probably hadn't even been thought of yet. But what if that's what he found? Where would that book have taken him? I understand the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I understand the protection that the Holy Spirit offers. But what if that's the path that he went down? And I believe here in 2 Peter, we're talking about two possible groups of people. People who know but haven't repented. And people who have repented but haven't grown or matured in Christ. Now, I wish that we could go to Hebrews chapter 6 today, but that's the advantage of typing my sermon out on Friday. We don't have time to go to Hebrews chapter 6, so I'm going to give you a homework assignment, and I'm going to encourage you to write this down. Now, if you don't write it down, you will probably forget and you probably won't do it. But at least if I have you write it down, you can ignore it. Hebrews chapter 6, I'd like for you to read verses 1 through 8. What book did I tell you? Who was Hebrews written to? Hebrews. Okay, just telling you, that's a hint. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And when you read it over, you say, ah, yeah, I can't wait till Sunday because I want to hear Don. So Hebrews 6, and then I want you to compare Hebrews 6 with 2 Peter chapter 2 and focus on verses 17 through 22. Now, when I was typing out my sermon and realized we're not going to get to Hebrews 6 today, I wasn't necessarily thinking that next Sunday is Labor Day and that half of you will be gone. And, you know, we don't broadcast the outdoor services live. So, you know, wherever you've run off to next weekend, you're just going to miss out. Sorry. Of course, you're going to need a Bible, you're going to need a pen, you're going to need some paper, and I want you to look at Hebrews 6 and 2 Peter 2 and find the relationship. Find the relationship between the people of Hebrews 6 and the people of 2 Peter 2, and I want you to keep in mind John chapter 8, especially verse 33. So, this is going to require some effort on your part, but even worse, you're going to have to think. So, we're going to end where we began. We considered the false teacher's mouth, eyes, and heart. And we want to consider mouth, eyes, and heart, but not the false teacher. We want to consider our own mouth, our own eyes, and our own heart. When you look in the mirror, who stares back? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's coming out of our mouth? What do people know us for? What's the message that they think of when they think of us? When people think of us, hear us, do they think of the sweet reasonableness of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5? Do they think of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who said, come now, let us reason together. Though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When people think of us, what do they see? What do they hear? What do our passions reveal about our hearts? Psalm 139 is a favorite psalm of some of you. I remember that from a few years ago when we used to do a series for a couple summers in a row called Summer Psalms, and some of you requested Psalm 139 as your favorite psalm. But it's interesting all that the psalmist says in Psalm 139, that there's a prayer included. And the prayer that David included in Psalm 139 has been set to music. And that prayer of David is appropriate for us today. This song comes from Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Now, Lord, please turn the searchlight of your word on our hearts. Reveal sin. Bring us to confession or repentance, and then rebuild us in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.